Amen. If you appreciated that tonight, say amen. Amen. He is all I need tonight, and he's proven that to me over and over. And I thank him for never failing me tonight, and that I am satisfied. And I am even maybe a little nervous having the time of my life serving Jesus. And I do believe tonight that God's given me a message, and I'm praying that it is the right message for the right crowd. And I would like to start with a word of prayer even before we get started. Lord, we ask one more time that you would see fit to come down to this place and that you would anoint your servant tonight, Lord, and that you would help us tonight to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and that you would move among us tonight, and that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and strengthen our relationship with you. We'll give you the praise for what you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I felt drawn tonight to talk about the subject of temptation. Now, temptation, we all are going to face temptation. Every person in here, no matter how long you've been saved or sanctified, you're going to face temptation. As we heard last night, the devil hates when we make progress spiritually, and he can't stand when we start to surrender our will and life to Christ. Each one of us are faced with different levels of temptation. We know that God knows each of us so well. But so does our adversary. Satan is smart and cunning. And he doesn't play fair. And he seeks to kill and destroy. I heard a story about a guy who was a heavyset fellow, and he was addicted to eating glazed donuts. He had an office job, and so every day on the way to work, he would stop and get a half dozen of donuts. Amen. This story is not a personal story. This is a different guy. And he knew that he needed to lose some weight. His cholesterol was going up. His sugar was going up. Maybe this is actually about me. I'm not sure. And so he decided that his big addiction in his life was these donuts. And so he decided he has to quit the donuts. And he determined that for this week, I'm only going to eat 5. And he did it successfully. The next week, he ate 4 every day. The next week, 3 and 2 and 1, and eventually he was off of his donut addiction. Well, praise the Lord. He went weeks and months without donuts. And one day, and he had lost a lot of weight, and the people in the office were so excited for him. And one day he came into the office, and he was carrying and eating a glazed donut. Several of his friends came over and they were so concerned. Why are you eating a donut? What happened? Well, he said, I woke up this morning and he said, I had a hankering for a donut. Just one glazed donut. I haven't had one in so long. I've lost this weight and I thought one donut would be okay. And so I struggled with that and I told God, God, if I go by my favorite donut shop and the parking spot right in front of the door is open, then I know it's okay for me to have a donut. And he said, as fate would have it, my 11th time around the block, that spot was finally open. And so I got a donut. Temptation. In Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to be preaching from tonight. Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus has just entered into the desert. He's going on a 40-day fast. He's going to connect on a deeper level with God. His focus is for 40 days to fast and starve himself, to have a hunger, a deeper hunger and relationship to grow with God, that grows with God. And we see in verse 3, the devil's already there too. Doesn't take long for the devil to show up, does it? You know, just as Jesus is getting there and settled in for this 40-day fast, Jesus is there. The devil wasn't going to let Jesus alone. At verse 3, the devil asks him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be bread." Verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word by God, but by every word of God." So here we see that the devil instantly tries to tempt Jesus. Now, I often wondered why Jesus wouldn't go ahead and do that, showing that he has the power and authority over Satan. I always wondered what would be the problem for him to just go ahead and do that and prove the devil wrong, because maybe the devil would let him go. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't even enter into the game. He immediately turns back to Satan and says that man doesn't survive by bread alone, but by every word of God. He's instantly pointing the focus back to God. Verse 5, the devil moves on. I think it's interesting to notice here that the devil doesn't sit there and try to get him on one thing for this whole passage. When one thing doesn't work, he instantly moves on to the next. This tells me that if he's doing this to the Son of God, that this is also how I'm going to battle through my life. That one time he's going to try to get me here, and when God gives me the victory, he'll be over here. And my eyes have to be focused on God. We see that the devil takes him to the high place of the mountain in verse 5. Shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and promises him that if he would declare in verse 6, he goes, and the devil said unto him, "All this power I will give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, to whom I will give thee, in verse 7, if thou will therefore worship me." Which Jesus do, verse 8. Instantly, Jesus goes back to, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." Instantly pointing him back to God. The power of God. Well, Satan, he's going to try again. Verse 9, brings him to Jerusalem, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. It says unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, the angels have charge over thee and to keep thee." He's tempting Jesus to throw himself off of there because the devil knows that Jesus could call those angels and catch him before he ever hits the bottom. But, verse 12, it is said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He's pointing back to the ultimate one. That you can't even tempt the Lord thy God. And the last verse, 13, Jesus is not going to give in. And Satan departs for a season. Jesus was on a mission for a 40-day fast to grow his relationship and understanding of God. Temptation is a part of each and every one of our lives. Being saved doesn't stop temptation. Being sanctified doesn't stop temptation. The devil is going to constantly come after you and I from every angle. It's going to be temptation of discouragement. It's going to be temptation of defeat, of past failures, to wallow in the fact that we've done too much and gone too far. And God can't use us now because you have a train wreck in your past. The devil fights strongly and unfairly. The devil fights me. The facts are that every time I have to speak or preach somewhere, the days leading up to that, I generally have bad dreams. Now, I don't dream. I'm not a dreamer. I saw logs like a chainsaw. I sleep soundly and deeply. But time and time again, when I have to preach or speak, the devil will move into my mind and disrupt my sleep with hideous dreams of the past. I've woken up several times crying and asking God for help and clearing my head and renewing my mind. The devil doesn't play fair. He's not going to stop. He wants each and every one of us to fail. I don't like preaching about this. I really don't. It makes me uncomfortable, and it makes me realize that it's not that encouraging for somebody to stand here and tell everybody that the devil doesn't quit till you're dead. But it's true. The devil fights. Temptation, we need to recognize, is not sin. I was talking to a man just some weeks ago, and he was saying how, and this man was recently saved and has moved into a holiness church, and he came to Menorize last fall. And he was saying that it was so freeing to him because he thought every time he was tempted and had a thought that he was sinning. And he thought that you really can't live above sin, that every day he was sinning in not word, but in thought, and not in deed, but in his thinking. And he was worried about this, but he realized that the definition of sin is actually a willful transgression. And that when we choose to enter in and enter into that temptation and fail, that now we're sinning. He was telling me how his relationship with God has changed in an amazing way. And that the modern church that he had come from was teaching him that he had to live a coexistent life with his sin. He said, I lived in failure all of the time. I lived in a cloud of defeat. I lived with this oppression over me that I couldn't worship God freely because I had done something wrong. When we live in sin, we ought not be praising God freely. It's not okay if you find yourself living in a cycle of sin. It's not okay. It was never the plan of salvation. That's not why God sent his son to die on a tree to do a partial healing of the sin business. He sent his son as a full atonement for sin. I've experienced in my life that the devil is going to fight you harder every progress you make. I've talked to dozens of men that tell me that they love God, but they just can't quit the sin business. We were talking today, I guess, at breakfast. And I made the comment that nearly every strong man of God in the Bible failed at some point in his life because of women. Now it's going to get quiet in here, and that's okay. Women are a great thing. They're a blessing of God. Women were, a woman was created for Adam, and he woke up and he said, wow, woman, wow, I want that. I want to spend my life with that. And then 2 days later, he asked for a refund. No, he did not. Recently, I was having a disagreement with my wife, though, and I was kind of losing the argument, you know, and I was like, I need something here that hits good. No, we weren't really fighting. It was just this back and forth. And I thought of something very clever. I said, man, I said, if this is what I got for a rib bone, I wonder what I could have gotten for a whole arm or leg. And I'll be honest, that did not win me the argument. Matter of fact, I had a day or so of silence after that. And I had to go back and apologize. I had said it in fun. And it wasn't received so well. But women have been a blessing from God. But men who aren't serving and focusing intently on God seeking out the Savior in a desperate way daily, eyes begin to wander. I'm a guy. I'm a smart guy. Well, not that smart, but you know what I'm saying. And I can see when there's an ugly one and a pretty one. I can see when there's one that is appealing and not appealing. That's okay. It's okay. But we absolutely are going to have control of our hearts and our minds, men. I talked to a pastor some time ago and told me that he used to live in the sin and victory cycle, and for a year and a half in his first pastorate that he would repent on Saturday night for his addiction to pornography so he could preach on Sunday. And he said it was shallow, and it was there was no depth to his preaching and no anointing. And he said, I was desperate to get to the bottom of it. But he said, I came a point in my life where I figured out that I just didn't hate it bad enough. That I actually still wanted it. I wanted God to anoint me, but I wanted my side addiction too. And he said, when I realized that I actually wanted it deep down, it made me angry. He said, I had to talk to my wife. She already knew. She already knew there was issues. Matter of fact, he said there was issues in the marriage because she knew something was going on and it started to break the communication down. She didn't trust him. She didn't look up to him. She didn't support him. These were all unspoken side effects to a deeper need in his heart. But he got the victory. He got the victory, and he's kept that victory for years, praise God. And talking to him, we were talking about this topic, and I said that I've been talking to guys, and that actually what's happening is that social media is the gateway drug for men's failure. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, grown men walking around with, I don't understand this, with Snapchat taking selfies with mouse ears. I mean, what in the world? Hanging out on the phone in the evening, scrolling, wife's across the room. She's not talking. She's also scrolling. Ex-boyfriend, past crush, just catching up, just checking in. Oh, they're living in, you know. Entering into the devil's workshop. Walking into the very place where temptation is flowing freely. Men, wife goes to bed. She continues her scrolling there. You continue yours in the living room. See something that's appealing. You hadn't seen that, but now something catches your eye. Maybe it's a reel. I know what I'm talking about. Every time I talk about this subject, if I get on social media, I have to get right back off of it because it's instantly in front of my eyes. And my wife and I share an account. Neither one of us are looking at anything we shouldn't. We have an open talk and relationship. But the devil puts it up there just to see. Just to see if I'll bite. I recently did an pretty in-depth talk on the subject of sexual sin. And that very night I was unwinding and laid down and opened my phone. And there was a reel that popped up of a woman not dressed very well dancing to some tune. And I instantly, I get out of off the social media and I laid the phone down and I said, "Not tonight, devil. I can't handle it." I was emotionally and mentally tired. I was drained and vulnerable. My wife was across the country and I couldn't talk to her. And I simply just prayed and said, "God, you have got to help me maintain the victory." And I went to bed. I didn't always have that power. I didn't have that power for many years in my life. And I would do that death scroll on social media. And she would go to bed. And then there would be a time where I would make the conscious decision to enter into my failure and go to bed defeated and go to church sitting there in my pew, knowing that I should be living in victory and praising God for the freedom and victory, but I didn't have it, and I had to sit there with my teeth in my mouth and my hands in my lap, not doing anything. For many men, social media and women is the gateway to this continual failure cycle of temptation. What do you do? Well, you've got, I don't know. You've got to hate your sin so much that you're willing to go scorched earth. Delete your apps. Smash your phone. Get a flip phone. Get you a person that you can talk to and confide in. Pray earnestly. Renew your mind. Put new things into your mind of spiritual content and songs and scripture and messages and rewire the brain through the power of Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in all points but without sin. We have a perfect example of a man that was tempted in every area, and yet he lived victoriously because he was actively seeking after the Father, keeping his eyes ever fixed on God. When we're doing something for God, the devil fights us. He fights us so hard and he fights us intentionally. And yet, having a surrendered heart and life to Christ gives the power to live in victory daily. You see, when we get saved from our sin, we actually do have a new delivered heart and mind, and we have the victory. And now we have a battle that starts not very long after, where the old man is still inside, but our sins are forgiven. And so when temptation happens, there's a war between the two. You have the power to say no, but you kind of want not to. Self is still on board, but salvation can win. And this is a miserable state to live in. When you're not seeking for sanctification and you're not wanting to grow because you're afraid of what God will ask you to do and what you are going to have to give up, and maybe you're going to have to start wearing something different or doing something different. And so you don't seek for sanctification. You want to live in that saved state. But it's a miserable state to be in. The power over sin comes from a surrendered heart and life to Christ. A sanctified heart. Now the old man is gone, the will and the nature is broken, and now we don't even want to do anything to break that relationship with God. The old man is out, and we have an infilling of the Spirit. So if you find yourself tonight living in the sin cycle, You need to start by not going through Mifflinburg anymore. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I'm going to tell you. There's a man in my church. He's been saved for over 30 years. He's a bus driver on our bus route for over one of our bus routes for over 25 years. And this man lived a sin-filled life. He's married for the second time. He was divorced and remarried very young in life. But he used to go into this town, this local town called Mifflinburg. And 35 years ago, that town had a bar on every corner. And he would go into that town every night on the way home, and he would drink and chase women and carouse, and a lot of times pass out in his car right along the road where he was parking. But one night, God transformed his life. Brand new person. Wiped the old sins away and took away the old habits and broke his will all in one night. Broke all of his addictions. Wiped away every stain. He said, I was driving one day and I was headed to a place and I had to go through that town of Mifflinburg to get there. He said, as I was driving and getting closer to that town, he said, I started to feel this strong temptation to just stop in to see if the boys were there. He said, I drove through the town and I was craning my neck and looking, and he said, I had this strong desire to go back into the old places. Said on his return trip, now time's not of the essence. And he decided that he didn't want to face that temptation anymore. He determined in his life that he was done going through Mifflinburg. He said, for 20 years, I didn't go through Mifflinburg. I didn't want to think about the old life. I didn't want to partake of the old life. I didn't want to be tempted about the old life. And so I just simply quit going through Mifflinburg. Some of you are going through Mifflinburg. You've failed many times. I'm talking to men and women. You've failed so many times in an area. Sexual sin or backstabbing and talking behind somebody's back or critical spirit or... You fill in the blank. You're going to have to stop going through Mifflinburg. You're going to have to starve it out and seek God. You're going to have to hate that sin so much that you're willing to have victory at all costs. And I want to remind you tonight, you can have it. Just as Jesus prevailed by keeping his eyes and focus on God and his eyes upward, he was able to refrain from the devil and his temptation in a time of hunger, a time of being in a desert and hot place, a time of being miserable. He was able to maintain the victory and not fail in that temptation by simply focusing on God, the source of his strength. So tonight, I don't know who this message is for, but I want to tell you there's victory for you. Amen. Amen. There's victory through the blood of Jesus. The song that they sung of, I can trust Jesus tonight, that he really does care about my needs. That he is my strong tower, my strength in my weakest hour. I can trust Jesus tonight. If she would come to the piano tonight and you're standing with me. I'm not going to give a long altar call. But I want to ask you tonight, are you solely focused on Jesus tonight? Are you sick of the cycle that you're in? I would tell you tonight, there's victory for you. The altar's open. If you feel like you need to come, we'd love to pray with you. We won't tarry long. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your presence in this service. We thank you that we can have the power to live above sin, the sin business, that you can transform our lives and break the back of the old man's spirit and sanctify our hearts. And Lord, it may not just be sexual sin, but whatever the need is here tonight, oh God, we're asking that as we leave this place, that you would be faithful to us. Lord, that you would help us to surrender our will, to come to a place broken and empty and spilled out, that you could do a work so deep in our heart that we quit going through Mifflinburg. We love you tonight. We ask that you take us, help us as we go from this place. Bring us back safely tomorrow night. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.